Lord Jesus Christ and his words to each one of us. And we pray that today we will be able to respond to that and to know his love and grace in our lives. In his name, amen. Please be seated. And if you looked at the sermon card earlier in the week and you thought the reading was from Matthew 9 and wondered how on earth anyone could get anything out of that for Mother's Day, well, we're looking at Matthew 19. So one of the things that is important for us to realise is I've lost my sermon. There it is. Thank you very much, my lovely assistant. Last week was the Oscars, and the whole thing about celebrity culture came out and how people seem to worship people who are famous for just 5 minutes. And we live with that celebrity culture, and it's, you know, it must be hard being a celebrity. I wouldn't know, but some people may find it hard with everybody sort of chasing after you and wanting things from you. Jesus, in his day, was a celebrity. I suppose when we look through the vision through Easter, we think of the rejection of the Lord Jesus and all the evil that came upon him and how he was cut off from his people. But for most of his time on earth, Jesus was very, very popular. Thinking of Jesus' popularity, we think of the amount of people who crowded round him wherever he went. One time, he tried to escape from them. He went by boat into the lake and across it. And even so, people followed him round the coastline, round the outside, to gather to hear him. Because his teaching was extraordinary. A large crowd, says Mark, listened to him with delight. Jesus' teaching pleased people. It was authoritative. It wasn't like the other teachers. People felt drawn to him. Wherever he went, people brought their sick friends along because they could bring them to Jesus and he would heal them. This is an amazing thing about Jesus. The popularity that he had with those people. Later on, Peter could state after the resurrection, without any argument, you know how God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Spirit and power, and how he went around doing good and healing all who were under the power of the devil, because God was with him. Jesus went around doing good. And that popularity worried the establishment in Jerusalem. So much so that they had to inspire a mob to be violent, to cry to Pilate to crucify Jesus. The religious leaders hated him so much because of his ability to mix with the ordinary people. And Jesus himself pointed out the contradiction in their thinking. Jesus says, John came neither eating or drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man, me, I came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. I think Jesus wore that criticism as a badge. The friend of sinners. Jesus is the friend of sinners, and therefore he is our friend. He reached out to the lowliest and the least in society, including the lowliest and the least of all in those days, the children. It really struck the gospel writers. And Mark writes that Jesus once took a child, and in his arms he held that child, and he said, whoever welcomes one of these little children in my name welcomes me, and whoever welcomes me does not welcome me, but the one who sent me." So who were these people in our story in Matthew 19? In the original, Matthew writes, "Little children, infants, were brought to Jesus." It doesn't say who actually brought them. There's no mention. Neither is there a mention in Mark or Luke. But we can safely assume that mothers were involved. We saw in our second reading that Timothy's mother was a huge influence on him coming to faith, as was his grandmother. And so perhaps amongst the people who brought these young children was more than just the mothers. It was the grandmothers, perhaps the fathers, perhaps the friends, the guardians, the people who looked after them. There's an old American Indian saying which says, "It's the village that raises the child." And we are the spiritual village for our children, even if they are not of our family. It's a sad thing when we get into our silos and where we just restrict ourselves to meetings for old people or young people or people in the middle. The church should be a place where we mix, where we have support for mums. And these, of course, are young children, they're infants. And it's a stage in life where mums need the support of the people around about them. And what an amazing resource there is in the church. The godly grannies, the grumpy granddads, the various uncles and aunties who keep an eye on the children, who help them through Sunday school, who keep them safe. Most importantly, who pray for them. Do you pray for our children's work? Do you pray for the mums that you know? Do you want to get to know some of the younger mums and pray for them? Because mums at that stage need more than just the breakfast in bed once a year on Mother's Day. They need our support as the fellowship, as the village, to bring up the children. And that's what was happening here. People, mums and others, were bringing children to Jesus. And what we do in our praying for the children and praying for the work of the young people and being in touch with those mums is exactly the same. We're following the example of these people in bringing these young children to Jesus. But it wasn't mere celebrity that caused them to bring the children to Jesus. There was a concern amongst these people to bring them to Jesus who had power. It's a very interesting thing. Ian McKellen was playing Gandalf in the Lord of the Rings films. And people actually brought children to him to bless. Now, was that some sort of odd spirituality, or was it just his celebrity that brought them along? With Jesus, the people of his day had a deeper spirituality, had a recognition of God, had a recognition of the power of God. And so when they came to Jesus, they had expectations. They believed in God and they believed in what he could do. And so they looked to Jesus to do two things in Matthew 19. It says, they came to him so that he would lay his hands on them. They came to him so that he would pray for them. The laying on of hands had long been a sign of God's commission for people. Paul says to Timothy, "For this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which was given to you through the laying on of hands. And again, do not neglect your gift which was given you through prophecy when the body of elders laid their hands on you." But a laying on of hands also conveyed healing. At sunset, we're told in Luke, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on them, He healed them. The early church continued in that practice. James says, if any one of you is sick, call the elders of the church to pray over them and anoint them with oil in the name of the Lord, to lay hands on them and anoint them with oil. So the laying on of hands, they brought the children to Jesus so that he would convey something of the power of God to the children. But they also wanted Jesus to pray for them. And the reason for that was because Jesus seemed to be so close to God. They saw that in the way he prayed. He was so driven to do his Father's will, so busy in doing good, that the gospel writers tell us he had to get up early or withdraw to a lonely place to turn away from others so that he could pray. The disciples were taken with Jesus' prayer life, so much so that they asked him, teach us to pray. And that's where we get the Lord's Prayer from. Because Jesus taught them how to pray like he prayed. The amazing thing is, Jesus still prays for us. He prays for you and me. We said in the creed that he's ascended, that he's sitting at the right hand of God. And what is he doing? Hebrews tells us Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. Every one of us at the Father's side, in the place of power and authority, in the place of wisdom, in the place where in the Eastern culture the advisor to the king would sit and talk to him about decisions, Jesus sits there in heaven, in the heavenly realm, as advisor to the great Lord God. He speaks to the Father on our behalf. For, says Paul to Timothy, there is one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all people. Now, Mark adds something significant to this passage here to Matthew's story. He says this: Jesus took the children in his arms, placed his hands upon them, and blessed them. He blessed them. Now, does that word make you squirm a little bit? Bless. When people say to you, God bless, and you think, ah. And perhaps we in the church have been embarrassed by that as well. And we have this sort of reaction against that sort of catch-all prayer, you know, God bless the missionaries. And it seems archly spiritual. And do we get a bit cynical when the US president ends his speeches with, God bless America? But you see, blessing is a biblical word, and it is powerful. It conveys the goodwill of the person who blesses, that God's full favor is bestowed on someone else. It's our desire that the one that we bless will experience the power of God, the peace of God, the friendship of God. In effect, all that Jesus said when he said, I have come that they might have life, and life in all its fullness. So Paul writes, and we've already quoted this in our prayers, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. All the spiritual blessings. Think of what he has done for us. We face the future with confidence that he holds it. We face the hereafter knowing that we will be with him in something so much more glorious that we can only get glimpses of it in the Bible. He has blessed us in the heavenly realms with these things. And not only so, But God is able to bless you abundantly in the future, so that in all things, at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Last week, Steve was preaching to us about giving, and that actually appears in the passage he was talking about. God gives you good things. He blesses you with good things so that you can bless others. You can be filled with every good work and help others. So, today, let's start a movement to reinstate blessing. Let's bless one another in our prayers, in our service for one another, in our relationships with one another. Let us bless one another and truly seek that good, the whole good from God in each other's lives. But what's this passage really all about? Here we are, we've preached for several minutes now and haven't really got to what it's all about. Jesus had a priority here. Jesus practiced what he preached. Once he said, seek God's kingdom first and his righteousness. The people brought children to Jesus, believing he would never turn them away. Unfortunately, they hadn't counted on the disciples who rebuked them. Mark writes that Jesus was indignant, and so he takes the opportunity to turn the rebuke of the disciples into teaching about the kingdom, about the reign of God. Luke and Mark add to this story. Truly I tell you, says Jesus, anyone who will not receive the kingdom of God like a little child will never enter it. Now, Jesus isn't being sentimental about little children. They aren't always little angels. In fact, at times you think they're rooting for the other side. Neither did Jesus say that we as Christians should be childish. Paul writes to the Corinthians, brothers and sisters, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be adults. Church of God, grow up. Grow up. God's given you a mind, use it. God's given you the ability to do things, do them. Don't be childish. But what this is about is accepting the kingdom. It's the way we come into the kingdom. The clue to the meaning of this story is in its contrast to the next story, which is the story of the rich ruler. In that story, the man comes to Jesus and Jesus asks him about his life. And the man says, I have kept all these commandments all the way through my life. I've done good works. So he comes and pleads his good works. But the young children can plead nothing. They bring nothing. They bring simply their trust. The rich ruler calls Jesus teacher. The children come to him and reach out their arms to him, and he takes them just simply as a friend. The rich ruler comes with everything, his riches and his works. The children come with nothing. The old hymn says, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. What Jesus is looking for is trust, the infant-like trust to believe in the sacrificial death of Christ for us on the cross to bring us to God. Not our righteousness, not the things that we have done, but simply what he has done. John gives us a definition of love. He says this, this is how we know what love is. Jesus Christ laid down his life for us. That is all that we can bring, just ourselves, our trust in that cross to him. So may this Lord Jesus, who still shows his love for us as he prays for us and as he blesses us, may he show us how we as people who have nothing to bring can be part of his kingdom, and how we can follow him and know his continued love and blessing on our lives. And may God bless you. Let's pray together. Lord, we do pray. We do praise you like Paul when we say, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing. May the hands of Jesus reach out to us today to bless us. May we know his prayers for us. And may we know your goodness to us. In Jesus' name, amen.